Okay, greetings in the name of Jesus. Praise God. How thankful I am for Christ and how thankful I am for the body of Christ. Welcome all you youth. We thank God you're here this morning. And trust you had a good week of Bible school. I was not able to be here any of the sessions, but I've heard that God's blessings were poured out. So God bless you in the 2 weeks that are yet to come, and may He infuse you with vision and purpose for your lives. Amen. Okay, shall we stand for a word of prayer? Father, we bless Your name this morning. We thank You that You're our Father and You're the one that fathers our lives, Lord, from day to day, moment by moment. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for fathering us and fathering this body. And we do pray as elders that we could continue to shepherd this body, Lord, even as Brother Kenny was sharing this morning in the songs. Father, give us grace, Lord, from Your throne, O God, that we can shepherd this body here at Charity Christian Fellowship. We bless You. I thank You for every brother and sister in Christ that's present this morning, and ask You, O God, that You would touch every life, Lord, with the power of Your presence and spirit and voice, O God. So we trust this time to You, Lord. We look to You, Father, for Your direction, for Your guidance, and for Your Spirit to be poured out upon us. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Says here, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then drop down to verse 6 and 7. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Now turn back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You know, here it brings out very clearly, Paul is charging Timothy and exhorting him to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. And he furthermore says, "Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So this morning God has laid a doctrinal message on my heart to preach, to share with you all. And, you know, the word doctrine, I looked it up in the Strong's, it means instruction, the function or information. You know, I believe what it's bringing out is the instruction of a certain principle of God's Word and being able to bring out its function and the information concerning that specific doctrine. Verse 3 and 4 says, you know, Paul exhorted Timothy and said, "Preach the word, be instant in season." And then he says, like I said, he says, "Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And that's why the need for doctrine. so that we can be sound when these false teachers and false winds blow, so that we are sound in the faith. We are rooted firmly upon the principles of God's Word and not blown and tossed to and fro. So this morning I have the title of the message. Like I said, it's a doctrinal message. The Beauty and Permanency of Marriage. We heard this morning on Brother Ron shared on an aspect of creation, and Brother Jerry also. And this morning we all know that marriage is a beautiful creation of God, intended to be full of beauty and intended to be permanent. So that's the message God has laid on my heart. I'd like to split it up in three headings. The ordinance of marriage, the permanency of marriage, and the beauty of marriage. So let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 on this first heading here, which is the ordinance of marriage. The word ordinance simply means ordained. You know, we have laws and ordinances in towns and cities around here, ordained by the government. But marriage is an ordinance ordained by God. An ordinance. The ordinance of marriage, chapter 2 of Genesis. Let's start reading in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see here that when God ordained marriage, the first thing we see is that the woman was made out of the rib of the man. And therefore Adam said, This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. God took a rib out of the man and made woman. It brings that out in verse 21. And then in verse 23 it says, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's what I'd like to bring out here first is simply the one flesh principle, although I'll be speaking on that, some of that later. But God created them to be one flesh from the very beginning. He says, and they shall be one flesh. So that was God's principle from the very beginning, that man and woman, when the marriage is consummated, that they would become one flesh. And in this ordinance of marriage, there is a leaving and a cleaving. I'd just like to bring out a few thoughts here. You know, the need as we... And you know, I know there's many young couples that are getting married among us and have been married, and they're among us here this morning. And I'd just like to share a few thoughts on, as we look at marriage and consider this area of leaving, you know, I believe it's means to leave, to physically and emotionally leave your father's house. You know, I'll expound on that more later, but it's needful that you emotionally physically separate yourself from your father's house so that you can cleave to your wife. Give yourself to her, to each other, emotionally and physically. And in many other aspects of the marriage. Sorry, there's some papers that are coming out from underneath there. So the need to leave the word. I'm sorry. God has ordained for a man and a woman to leave, to detach themselves, in a sense. To detach themselves emotionally and physically from their parents, from their home that they were in before the marriage consummation took place. And again, this doesn't mean they can't seek counsel and advice at times, but it does mean don't hang on your parents' apron strings. I have seen, marriages that where the children are still hanging on to their parents' apron strings, and it just then there's bitterness enters into the wife's heart against her in-laws, and it can be very devastating. So there is a need to leave father and mother, emotionally, financially, physically. All of this should now be poured into your wife. I'm specifically speaking to the men. It says here that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Now your life is to be poured into your wife in these aspects. And that is what the word cleave means. It means to cling, to adhere, to abide, to follow close, be joined together. You are now joined together with your wife. You are now to cleave to her. You are now to adhere to her. You are now to be joined together with her. To pour your heart into her. And vice versa. Wives into your husbands, to pour your heart and affections and love into your spouse. And that is what I see the word cleaving means. It's simply that you are now pouring your heart into your spouse. So the ordinance of marriage is, the ordinance of marriage is for a couple to be joined together in heart, in mind, in emotions, in love. One another, you're pouring out your love and affections to one another. You have left your father and mother. You are now cleaving to your spouse. And I'd just like to give a caution to as we think of this ordinance of marriage and the leaving and the cleaving and the principle of being joined together in one flesh, sometimes after the children have left the home, there's that tendency for the parents or the in-laws to want to kind of manipulate things yet. I just like to give a caution there. They're going to make some mistakes. They need to learn some things through mistakes. But don't you get in between. Be very careful in giving advice and counsel unless it's asked for. And as I have seen homes, very hindered and very, it's been very destructive to some homes that I've watched, specifically one that I can think of. So be very careful, in-laws and parents, to meddle into the marriage. They have now left father and mother. Now this man is directly accountable to God guide his new home and his new marriage. So don't emotionally meddle and come in where it can bring havoc and can bring mistrust and all of that into the marriage. And then, of course, this ordinance of marriage, there's many different ways of knowing when there has been a marriage. As we think of this ordinance of marriage, you know, in the Old Testament, the father would basically bring the bride to the groom, and maybe a dowry was paid, and the marriage was consummated. So there's many different ways, you know, as you, maybe you young people think of missions. Remember this, as you enter into a new culture, they don't always do it the way we do it here in the States. You know, a marriage to them may be when the dowry is paid. A marriage may be when the father is, when the bride is brought to the son, to the groom. And maybe they have some kind of feast where the friends get together and they call this a marriage. Remember to be sensitive to another culture and what they call marriage. But whatever that is, when the marriage is consummated, in the States here we have a wedding. Whenever that takes place in any given culture, whether it's a wedding or a dowry that's paid, that is when the marriage is consummated and the couple becomes one flesh and are joined together for the rest of their lives. They can no more be put asunder. The marriage covenant has taken place, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The Bible is clear on that. And that's my next point. Let's go to the second point of the permanency of marriage. The permanency of marriage, we'll turn to the New Testament for this in Matthew 19. Now, I'd like to bring this point out very, very clear this morning. As we look at the permanency of marriage, there is much confusion in the evangelical world concerning this point. Now, I want us all to very carefully look at the Scriptures this morning as we walk through the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture and try to discern what God is saying concerning the permanency of marriage. Matthew 19, here were the Pharisees, they were debating this same thing with Christ. It says in chapter and verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for the man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So here we see this one flesh principle. Jesus takes it back to the beginning and brings it out very clearly. And He sets the standard straight. He sets the standard very straight. In verse 6, He says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I'd like you to think on those verse, on that verse specifically as we go through the exception clause there. Just have that in your mind about man not being able to put a marriage asunder. And even as you think of a body, you know, you think of your own body. It's inseparable. Your flesh is inseparable. In other words, if you tear flesh out of yourself, if your body gets separated, there is death, there is pain, there is never a coming together in the same way again, in that sense, if a body would get torn apart. And because it's inseparable. Our flesh, Our flesh is inseparable. Our body works together in a beautiful way, and God has ordained it that way, that we are one body. And we can't separate the arm and expect to make our way through life just like before. Same principle in a marriage. The Bible calls them one flesh, inseparable. Now, I'd like to draw on the board here. As we think of this one flesh principle, as we think of a one flesh principle, I'm not very good at drawing, so excuse me. But let's look at this. And this is the spouse. And they have been consummated through marriage and became one flesh. It's all the better I can do. But anyway, the principle I'd like to bring out is simply they have become one flesh with each other. And I'll show you later why that one that would separate from the other can never fit with another. The fit can never take place. Why that cannot be, as we consider the divorce that takes place in this country. So like I said, the Bible calls them one flesh, inseparable. Another aspect here is that when God joined together, He meant there was a union that took place. There was a union not just in the flesh, but emotionally, and your whole life is a life of union together as a married couple. Now, one thing I'd like to say is that we must believe, this morning I want to make this clear, we must believe that a marriage is consummated regardless of conversion or no conversion. A marriage is consummated, God joins a couple together, regardless if they are converted. Now, as we look at this, is important. As we look through this aspect of the permanency of marriage, we must believe that irregardless of conversion, they have been joined together as one flesh. They have been joined together in holy matrimony, in that sense. And so as we consider the aspect of the permanency of marriage, this is important because if we don't believe that God has joined them together, then we can believe that they can be put asunder. So that's why I'd like to bring out, it is needful for us to see that the marriage takes place irregardless of conversion or no conversion. The marriage is consummated when the vows are made. So let's go on down to, really, let me finish on that point. Really, if you think about it, there's this belief in America here that, and the evangelical churches that, well, they weren't converted when they divorced and remarried. They weren't converted, so they believe somehow that the second marriage counts because now they have come into conversion and now they have better light and they can just, they believe that first marriage can just be left behind because they didn't know better. Well, if that would be, now just follow me. If that would be true, then any couple that has been unconverted, their marriage may be illegitimate. You follow me? Because if we truly believe that a couple's marriage is legitimate just because they weren't converted when they divorced and remarried, then what about all the other couples who were married in an unconverted state? Do you follow me? So, you know, that principle doesn't hold water if you think it through. It doesn't hold water. Okay, let's go on down through. It says here in, let's go down through verse 7 through 9, 8 and 9 now. Well, 7 through 9. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So the principle I'd like to bring out here is just simply the principle of, you know, as we look at this, except for fornication. You know, that is a clause that many of our evangelical world takes as an exception of escape and believes that they have a license to remarry and to indulge themselves in divorce and adultery. So the principle I'd like to bring out here is just simply the word fornication in the Strong's is the word porneos. And that is a different word than the word adultery, which is makaho. I have it written down here somewhere. So there are two different words there, and the same word for fornication here in this exception clause is the same word. The same word in this exception clause here is the same word that is used when Paul says to the Corinthian church that neither fornicators nor adulterers nor idolaters shall enter the kingdom of God. And he clearly differentiates between adulterers and fornicators. So we see there that, you know, the same root word for fornicators is the same word in the Greek that is used for this word fornication here in verse 9 of chapter 19. So I believe clearly that the Bible is bringing out that this word is what it means even in our English today. That fornication is when an immoral act takes place before marriage. As I studied it and compared it with all the other scriptures, I believe it is clear. And let me just bring out the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture at that time was such that when they betrothed each other, when there was what we would call an engagement, and the Jewish culture was even stronger than our engagement here in the States. So, as we think of that, I'm trying to get my thoughts. On the Jewish culture, they had the betrothal period. And that was a period when, for them to separate, there had to be a legal divorce in their culture. In their culture, for them to separate, there had to be a legal divorce. They had to go through the government system or through their cultural system to get a divorce. Even when they were betrothed. So there was a very strong bond even at the time of a betrothal or an engagement. So that's what I'm... So I believe clearly that Matthew was speaking... We all know, most of us know that Matthew was written to the Jews. And... You know, Bible scholars have studied it, and I studied it out, and it appears to me that he was specifically speaking into the Jewish culture concerning this matter of betrothal. Because if you think about it, if in our evangelical world here, many believe that it's unfaithful, if the marriage partner is unfaithful, you know, and goes out and begins to live like a harlot, that then that exception clause can be applied. That's what many believe in. But I believe it's clear, you know, if that could be applied, then a man could put the marriage asunder. You follow me? God says, let no man put asunder. If that could happen, then a man could entice a young woman and the marriage could be put asunder. So I believe the one flesh principle applies. And I believe the one flesh principle applies in the sense that they can never be put asunder. And I'll show you some scriptures later that are clear on this matter of one flesh and how marriage is for life. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 brings out, it says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And here it even brings out strongly that if a husband puts away his wife, that he is also responsible for her committing adultery. And again, he brings out this except for fornication, which I believe that is the Jewish culture he was speaking into and saying that if by any chance a betrothed couple, if one of them is found unfaithful, then only can there be a putting away and a remarrying. In other words, in the engagement period. If one of them was found unfaithful, then they could put their partner away and remarry another person. And as we know, marriage, like I said, marriage was very strong in the Jewish culture in that often parents had pre-planned. The parents would orchestrate the marriage and often be planning from childhood that these two were the ones that would come together. Everything was being planned and prepared. And so a breakup, a putting away, was a very strong thing against their culture and even against the Word of God also. But it was a strong thing that, in the sense that there was a tight bond already had taken place. So I believe that that's why Jesus addresses, unless there's fornication, even they had to remain together. But if one of them was unfaithful, then there could be a putting away and there could be a remarriage taking place. And I'd just like to show you a scripture in Matthew chapter 1. It mentions about Joseph. When Joseph, chapter 1, verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So there we see that Joseph, he was minded because he thought Mary had been unfaithful. He was minded to put her away. So that, you know, that, you know, compares beautifully with Matthew chapter 5 and Luke 19 in that is where Joseph was at. He was ready to put his put her away. And I believe it even, you know, I didn't even think about that. It even calls her at that time his wife, or doesn't it? Maybe not. Yes, it does. Verse 20, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So the betrothed period had taken place, and he was already calling her wife. So there was a very strong bond there. And the only time that the Jewish culture was allowed, gave an exception for separation, is when the one had fallen into immorality, when the one had been unfaithful. And so I believe clearly that Matthew was speaking into that Jewish culture. And think about it again. The word fornication means an immoral act outside of marriage, even as we know it today. And I believe the Scripture is clear, as I compared Scripture with Scripture, that that is also what it means as we look at these Scriptures here through the Gospels. That it is an immoral act that takes place before the actual marriage has consummated. Okay, two more scriptures on this aspect of the permanency of marriage. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 says here, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. There it is clear. It's as long as he lives. So as we think of marriage, and as we think of this American Christianity that we live in, where divorce and remarriage is so rampant, here it is clear. As long as he liveth, the woman is bound to her husband. And I believe vice versa. The husband is bound. It couldn't be otherwise. If the woman is bound to her husband, then the husband is bound to his wife. It says, as long as he liveth. So I just like to reemphasize this morning this principle of divorce and remarriage. It is not for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe the marriage consummation, the vows, the joining together takes place when the marriage vows are consummated, whether it's an unconverted couple or a couple that is married in a Christian setting. So here the principle is clear. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. She is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So once the husband has died, then there is freedom to remarry. But only then. Only then. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 yet. Paul brings out the same point. Verse 38 and 39. Or I'll just read 38. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So it's brought out twice there in the epistles that it is only by death that a person can remarry another partner and is free to do so. Only when one or the other has died. So that's what I wanted to bring out on the permanency of marriage, just to show us, so that we all are, and my heart is that we can all be in one judgment and one mind concerning this. And when there's some that come among us who are in a state where there's question, when we're out and, you know, out sharing the gospel and we in the streets of Lancaster, you know, many times we face those situations that we know where we stand in this given matter. Okay, the beauty of marriage. Let's go on to the best part of it here. Praise God for that. Okay, the beauty of marriage. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. And I'd like to bring out the wife's role and then the husband's role and then how they can beautifully work together as a couple. Brings out here in verse 22 of chapter 5, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So here we see that it's clear that for a marriage to work beautifully, now the marriage has taken place, now the marriage vows have been given, the marriage is consummated, the wedding day is over, and now the marriage is to work itself out in everyday life. And it's to work itself out in everyday life for the rest of your lives. But for a beautiful marriage to work together harmoniously, there needs to be love, there needs to be a giving of each other, a giving to one another, and just sometimes, like was shared this morning, a long suffering with one another and an adjustment to one another. And Christ is able to do that as we have Him the center of our marriage. Only then are we able to work together in a beautiful way. But here in the first point, here in verse 22, it brings out submission. And wives, it brings out submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. Not just going through the motions of obedience. Not just going through the motions of doing the things that your husband asks you to do. But submit yourselves unto your husbands. Yourselves. Your very life. Who you are. Submit to your husband. As unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And here, you know, I see here a clear illustration of Christ and the church. You know, you wives are to submit yourself to your husband so that he can be your head, so that he can be your leader. Just as we as a church are to look to Christ to be our leader, to be our head. So you women, so you wives are called to look unto your husband to be your head, to be your leader, to be your spiritual provider. And it brings some more thoughts out later on, but here it says, "And he is the Savior of the body." And again, you know, as you look to your wife, as you look to your husband, he is, in essence, your Savior. I like that. You know, you can look to Him for protection. You can look to Him for direction. That is God-given. That is God's heart, is for you to look to Him. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be your head. You follow behind in beautiful submission to His leadership. And he will feel honored. He will feel you will push him into that role as you remain in your place. Just like Christ nourishes and directs his church, so the wife is to look to her husband for this in her marriage. Verse 24 brings out, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In everything, be in subjection to your husbands. As the church is subject to Christ, the Bible says, let the wives be in subjection to their husbands in everything. Let me make that clear. I don't believe that God's heart is for wives to be pushovers or to be, you know, my wife. I mean, she can be pretty strongly opinionated at times. You know, I sometimes even see the fire in her eyes. But I appreciate that. But whenever I say, you know, honey, Barb, we're going a certain direction, she says, okay, it's fine. You know, but I appreciate when she means, when she gives me counsel, when she gives me clear, when she gives me a clear word that she has a clear word of caution. I don't count that as unsubmissive. She gives me a clear word. I can tell she means what she's saying. I appreciate that. It makes me, I've learned the hard way many times. You know, at times, you know, I've not taken her counsel and I've paid for it. And so, you know, I'm not saying that wives are to be pushovers. You are. It's a beautiful thing for a wife to give some clear counsel to her husband. And I've learned to take heed, to stop in my tracks and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? Because I've learned, you know, like I said, I've learned the hard way in a few things. And so, but whenever the husband says, you know, okay, I don't feel clear with what you're saying, or he feels led to go another direction, again, submission is in order. Sometimes we husbands have to learn the hard way. But the principle of submission is yours to follow, even though he makes mistakes and has to learn sometimes through knocks and bumps that he goes through going his own way. So here it brings out clearly, let the wives be in subjection to their husbands in everything, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now let's turn yet to 1 Peter chapter 3 on this aspect. It says here in chapter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Then it even brings out that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. So you wives have a key to your husband, even if he's unconverted. The Bible says it's not by the preaching of your words. Maybe your husband is backslidden also. You know, it says, it doesn't just mention those who aren't converted, but those who are not obeying the word. That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior of their wives. The godly behavior and orderliness of their wives is a principle that God wants to use to bring that unconverted or backslidden husband back to a relationship with God. So remember that as you consider submission, as you consider being under subjection, God even calls you to be in that place, even to an unconverted husband. And an unconverted or a backslidden husband, those who are not obeying the word. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And it seems to me like it's saying that let me get my thoughts here. It seems to me like it's saying that they shudder when they see that chaste conversation. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, I believe it makes them shudder. They realize that God's Spirit is within my wife. And I'm not obeying. I'm not following. I know where my heart is, and it makes them shudder. They are utterly convicted as they see the orderliness and godliness of their wives and consider their own lives. So it's not by your preaching, but it's by your life that your backslidden or unconverted husband, it says here, can be brought around to Christ. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. I'm sorry, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And it's bringing out here that, you know, the holy women of old, this is how they adorn themselves. You're not far out, or you're not different or weird by adorning yourself in this way. By adorning yourself with a meek and quiet spirit. You are not different, you're not weird. It says the holy women of God of old adorn themselves in this way. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And again, that word, it says here, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I believe that word, afraid with any amazement, means mistrust. As I studied it and looked it up, seems to me it means mistrust. You're mistrustful. You're kind of watching his every move and amazed at the, you know, in the English it would be, the word amazed doesn't really fit in, but you're not mistrustful of the way he's moving. So as you think of this area of submission, wives, and being under subjection, remember, being in subjection in all things, in everything. Not rising up and revolting against your husband's decisions. But following him, even as Christ is the head of the church, so you are to follow your husbands, looking to him to lead out in your home and in your marriage. Now, that's one beautiful aspect of marriage, the beauty of marriage as we consider this heading here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. He also addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brings out here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And I want to address you husbands now. Us as husbands need to love and cherish and give ourselves to our wives. Brings out here clearly in verse 25 that we are to cherish them, we are to be tender with them, we are to be gentle with them, we are to be thoughtful of them. And he says, give yourself to your wife. Love her. And then he says, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? So that he might sanctify to himself. So he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now you're loving her. Now you're giving yourself to her. And now when you speak into her life, when you open up your heart and you want to bring some correction or encouragement or instruction, she is tuned in. She's tuned in. That's the picture Christ is bringing out there. I gave myself to the church. I showed her my gentleness. I showed her my mercy, my tenderness, my love for her. And now I'm washing her. Now she's tuned into me. I've drawn her with my love and she's tuned in. Now I speak into her life and she heeds, she follows, she hears my instructions, she hears my correction. That's how it works with the body of Christ. He says, that I might cleanse it and sanctify it. And that's how it works with our wives. You know, as we show our love and concern for them, as we give ourselves to them, we can speak into their lives. And they receive it beautifully and graciously. And that's the principle God is bringing out here in Ephesians 5, is that whatever words of encouragement, love, exhortation, and correction we give, they are profited thereby. They are profited thereby. And you can begin to present to yourself a glorious, let's change the wording here in verse 27. You can begin to present yourself a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she can be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ says of the church. That's how He cleanses her, with the washing of water by the Word. And I don't believe this washing of the water by the Word, I don't believe it just means sitting down and having devotions. It means further. It means it's much more than that. It's your words of encouragement. It's your words of comfort. It's your words of guidance. And it's the words you speak in your everyday language. Yes, it's sitting down and having devotions. That's a part of it. But it's also your words that you speak to your wife in love and sharing with her how much you appreciate her, and through it, it says that you can sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of your words. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." So we understand here that Christ is the head, we are the body. We are inseparable. Christ and His body is inseparable. So it is with you and your spouse. You are inseparable. And if you hate your spouse, or you are or you allow grudges and things to come between you, He brings out here, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Christ takes care of His own body. You know, He takes care of His own church. He doesn't want His body to suffer. So if you don't want yourself to suffer, you need to love your wife, because you're inseparable. You are only doing damage to your own character and to your own being and to your own marriage by not loving your wife. It turns back on you. You're doing damage to your own body, because you are one flesh. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And it's not bringing out just your own flesh, but it's bringing out your own flesh. One flesh. Let's turn yet to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 3. Verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Consider her emotions. I believe a wife is not only weaker physically, but emotionally. She can't handle sometimes what we men can. I urge us husbands to consider our wives in these matters. Are they overloaded with daily cares, and they're coming down emotionally? Remember, they're the weaker vessel. Emotionally, physically, consider that as you seek to minister to your wife, as you seek to have her needs met, consider her as a weaker vessel. And then it says, "And as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Is there a certain thing you're praying for, husband, Is there a certain thing you're desiring God to do in your own life? And maybe you're even praying together as a couple, but you know there's things between you. He says here, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that you can be heirs together of the grace of life, that she can feel the beauty of marriage herself and is not constantly overwhelmed with the cares of this life, with unnecessary or overwhelming burdens. But she feels cared for. Her husband is watching out for her emotional needs. He's watching out for her. He's watching out that she's not overwhelmed and overtaken with heavy burdens and weights. It says we are to be careful of that area so that we can be heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. So, husband, do you want your prayers to go straight to the throne of God as you and your wife pray together, or you pray together, or you make your own petitions known to the Lord? Do you want them to go straight to the throne of God? It says, be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So this is the beauty of marriage. Let's turn back yet to Ephesians 5. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So as we consider the beauty and the permanency of marriage, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's because God wants oneness. He wants union. He wants sweet communion with each other. God desires that you are giving yourself one to another. One to another. Having separated yourselves from your parents, now you are giving yourself one to another in the God-given way that has just been laid out. That is the beauty of marriage and the permanency of marriage. Is that you can remain in a harmonious state for the rest of your life as one flesh in total oneness, working out life's problems and working through life's problems and working with each other. The beauty and permanency of marriage. God bless you.
God is so great. God is so wise. What God has ordained is for mankind's good and for His glory. Wherefore did He make of the twain one, that He might seek a godly seed? There in Malachi. And I believe that one of the reasons that marriages are so under attack and are being separated, divorces, it's because of hardness of heart. That's what Jesus said. I can't find any other reasons, even amongst professed Christians. So may we ever lift up that standard of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created, as we heard in the first message, and then He breathed out and He spoke laws that if we will violate them, we will suffer. And He ordained marriage, holy, beautiful, but sin brings brings a lot of heartache, a lot of hurt. God designed it that marriage should be a blessing. Safe homes, beautiful havens for children to grow up in under a loving environment of parents. But the devil is wanting to destroy that godly seed. So he's destroying marriages. But you know, it's not just him that's doing it. The devil can't destroy our marriages if we are anchored in Christ and we are following God's word and motivated and living by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Brother Mel, sharing that doctrine of marriage. It's a beautiful doctrine. It's a deep one. It's one we could talk about a long time. God is very jealous over His doctrines. May we be also. I thought of a number of things. Maybe open it up for some sharing here. But we really face a lot of things in our day. You know, there's marriages sometimes that are for business. Someone from a foreign country wants to enter United States, and so there's a marriage so that they can enter the country. Now, are they married or not? The books of the law say they're married. There's a license given. But sometimes those people never even come together, is my understanding. It's done, and money is paid so that a person can enter into the United States, become a citizen, because they're married to someone in this country. There's many different things we could look at. There's common law marriages where people just live together. And after a certain number of years, I'm not sure how many years it is in Pennsylvania. Is it seven? After 7 years, they are by the law, common law marriage, considered to be married. What do they do in that case? Do they give a license? I'm not sure. Don't think so. I thought of, you know, the matter of engagement in our society here, and I think it's good that we really look at this, sort of tying two thoughts together here. I just want to encourage us as parents and as fathers especially, don't give your daughter away cheaply. Know the young man. Know his life, testimony, and his conviction. Because when you give your daughter away into marriage, she becomes his wife. And he becomes her head. And he will take her where he will take her. He will. I believe it's not a sin for an engagement to be broken in our culture. Everything, of course, as we are proceeding in a courtship, things should be well sought out and looked after. But I do know of a few cases where there were some checks in the heart of a mother, perhaps, maybe more so than dad. But because they're already engaged, or whatever the case may be, they press on through, and there are some heartbreaks today. Know of a few of those. So while they are engaged, I believe engagement can be broken. And I believe there are some who would look back and say, that check in our heart, in that check put there by the Lord as we were praying and seeking God's direction, oh, we should have obeyed. Because once the marriage has taken place, it is permanent for life. So while it would be humbling to break an engagement, it wouldn't be sinful if it's done in the spirit of seeking for the best and for God's will and purpose to be fulfilled. Every culture very clearly has its lines where one is recognized as single or married. Those things are usually pretty clear. Now, there are some cultures maybe where things are so broken down, so without God's law, that things are pretty messed up. But generally, you can pretty well see a pretty clear pattern where people recognize that man's married, that woman's married, or no, they're single. But let's not interpret marriage by culture, but rather by the Scriptures. And I know that that's our heart's intent and desire. Yet culture does play some in there as to what's typical in different cultures. Amen. I bless God for the ordinance and the doctrine of marriage that God has instituted. Perhaps you have something to share this morning. Raise your hand. We can get a microphone to you that we could edify together. Is there anyone feel led to share? It takes only a day to get married, but it's a lifetime of experience to become one. Amen? So let us press on in. I haven't arrived in all the fullness and depth that I do know. But I want to go there. Anyone? If not, that's okay too. Just mind the Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.